Hey, greetings in Jesus' name. This morning I wanted to share a message on what is repentance. Seems to be a lot of confusion on the subject for many people. And so after some prayer and study, I'd like to share this message. What is repentance? And so I'm going to be sharing a lot of Bible verses here. It seems that those that speak need to have the Word of God as their primary foundation, not just their ideas, not just take an idea and then try to fit a verse into it, but what does the whole counsel of God talk about? What is God saying? You know, we can approach a subject by having an idea already in our mind, and then trying to find scriptures that fit that idea. Or we can just look at the whole counsel of God and see what does God say about a subject and then form our conclusion from there. So I think that's the best method to do. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So what is repentance? I have a simple definition I thought about. A change of mind that causes a change in behavior. I didn't get that from a dictionary or anything. I was just thinking about what is repentance? It's a change of mind. And after reviewing the scriptures and thinking about them, meditating on them, this is what I thought of. What is repentance? A change of mind that causes a change in behavior. Now the Greek, the Hebrew word is nacham. And it's a primitive root properly to sigh, to breathe strongly, by implication to be sorry. In a favorable sense, it could be to pity or to console. Or reflexively, it could be to rue or to think about. Or unfavorably, it could be to avenge oneself or to comfort or to ease or to repent. So, nacham. Okay, so the first instance we see of repentance in the Bible is where God says, "It repenteth me that I've made man upon the earth." Okay, and so I can see God just sighing. You know, why did it repent God that he made man on the earth? Because of all the evil that they were doing. He was grieved at his heart, it says. And you can just imagine God sighing for all the wickedness that was happening. And so I think that that's the kind of repentance that God had there. That it was a sighing over their sin. And here we have another place in 1 Samuel where God is repenting. It says, 1 Samuel 15:11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So here we have another instance where, you know, Saul started out good. In fact, in one place, the prophet came to him and said, Samuel, I believe it was, that when you were little in your own sight. So at one point, he had a humble heart. At one point, he did want to follow God, and he was a humble person. But it seems as though that power corrupted him. And then he was more, obviously, interested in what people thought about him and his reputation, because he said, "Honor me now in the presence of the people," to Samuel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." So I want to speak a little bit about and clarify what it means when God repents of the evil. And some people would look at these verses and say, see, God commits evil and he has to repent. Let's see, there's a need for rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean when God repents of the evil? In the Old Testament, especially so, God pronounced evil or calamity upon people. It was God's way of judging them. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach against it, he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And so when God repents of the evil which he did with Nineveh, he repented of the calamity that he was going to send on them, a righteous judgment of God, it's not a bad thing that God would change his mind about having judgment on somebody and show them mercy. It's what we all need. We all need for God to change his mind about the righteous judgment that we deserve and show us mercy. And so that's the kind of repentance that's spoken about here in Joel and in other places when it talks about the Lord repenting from the evil that he was going to do to people. The evil that he was going to do to people is his righteous judgment against their sin. And when God changes his mind, it's a blessing. Okay? In another place, now this is where it calls for rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll get to it. Another place it says that God is not a man that he should repent. Okay, so now we have another contradiction? No, we have to understand what it's talking about. So, when God says he repents, that he's going to repent of the evil, it's because of the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. Okay, so here we have in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, and I'll get to this a little later as well, that I say unto you, Luke 15:7, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Okay, we'll get more into this in detail a little later. But so, sinners and just persons. This is how Jesus defined people, right? He defined them in two ways here, obviously. He said that there are sinners and that there are just persons. And those just persons don't need to repent. They have no need of repentance. Why is that? Because they've already repented. You see? That's what makes them a just person. They've already repented. They're already following the Lord. And so they're not called sinners anymore. They're not rebels. They're not sinners in God's kingdom. They're his saints, right? And so we'll get into that, like I said. In Galatians 2:15, the Apostle Paul says, makes the same kind of distinction. Like he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. See, the Jews were supposed to be the people of God, right? They didn't need to repent, basically, because they were already following God. They didn't need to repent of wickedness and idolatry and murder and Baal worship and offering their children to Baal. And all. They didn't need to repent of that because they were already supposed to be following God. They were the saints of God, right? And so when he says he's painting a broad picture, we who are Jews by nature, that is obedient Jews, right? Following God, right? Not sinners of the Gentiles, you know, the heathen, right? So that's in that context there. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, not knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And I'll skip on down here to a little bit. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he had a past life, right? The Apostle Paul had a past life where he wasn't in Christ, right? He wasn't crucified with Christ. But now he's saying, I am crucified with Christ. And Christ lives in him now. It wasn't always so, right? And then he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. So there's a way to frustrate the grace of God. And what is that? How can we frustrate the grace of God? Well, we can go back and take confidence in our works and how well we've done before God. We can take confidence in how well we're, how much we obey God and how good we are. And that is going to frustrate the grace of God. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If we seek to be justified by our performance before God, then what we're saying is, I don't need a Savior. I am my own Savior. I am trusting in my goodness to present that goodness before a holy God. That's how we can frustrate the grace of God. So we need to remember that no matter what our performance is, no matter how good we've been, that we could never stand before a holy God without the blood of Christ. We're not going to be justified by our works. I wanted to get back to, what is a sinner? How are we described by the Bible? Like, what's the difference? You know, back when I was a painting contractor, there used to be a saying, everybody's a painter. And what that meant was that, like, you went into a homeowner's house and they said, I would paint this, you know, but I wanted you to do it, or I wanted to hire a professional. And it seems like everybody is able to hold a paintbrush, right? Everybody can attempt to paint, but that doesn't make you a painter, right? Everybody's a painter. That was the saying. Like, we would go into a place and we would see, like, somebody attempting to paint, and we see the line like this on the wall, up and down, up and down, up and down. It looked terrible. And we say, everybody's a painter, you know? But we as professionals, we disagree. Not everyone's a painter. And not everyone that can hold a paintbrush is a painter. I was a painter. I didn't just paint. I painted, and people that knew me knew that I was a painter. I wore painter's whites, the uniform, right? I knew my craft, and I had the evidence on my clothing, on my hands, and I had a reputation. I was a painter. That was me. So what is a sinner, and what is a saint? What is our reputation? A sinner has no relationship with God, but a saint has been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A sinner is known by his fruit, and so is a saint. Every tree is known by his fruit. Pretty simple. And for those that say, we're still sinners, it's a title. Do I want to have a title of sinner? Or do I want to accept the title that God has given me if I'm in Christ as a saint? Psalm 1, we already heard that this morning. It's very good, though. There's a reason why it's Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those are ungodly people. Those are sinners. And then at verse 5 of Psalm 1, it says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So sinners aren't supposed to be in the congregation of the righteous. It says right here, they're not gonna. So how can sinners be in the congregation when the Bible says sinners shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous? Does that make sense? Sinners are people who sin. Painters are people who paint. Sinners are people who sin. Saints are people who walk with God. Psalm 51:13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Here we have an example of David wasn't known as a sinner, and yet he did sin. Right? We're not saying sinless perfection. We're not saying we will never sin again, ever again, after we've been born again. And we have David here as a saint of God, but he fell into sin. But he wasn't known as a sinner, you see. And in Psalm 51, he repented of that sin. And then part of that psalm is talking about when God restored him, when he did repent, when he did tell God he was sorry for that sin, it says, then if God would restore the joy of his salvation, then he will teach transgressors God's ways, and sinners would be converted unto him. You see? There's still a distinction there. Psalm 104, 35 says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise you the Lord. See, there's a distinction between the saints and the sinners there. Isaiah 1:28, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Do you want to be of those that are consumed? Like, that sounds like fire, right? Consumed. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That's a scripture you probably don't hear a lot, right? The hypocrites are going to be part of the devouring fire, everlasting burnings. So who are the sinners? Remember we talked earlier today about our influence, being influenced. Nathaniel talked about that. And if we hang out with ungodly people, but here we have Matthew 9:10, where the sinners are coming to Jesus. They're coming to him on his terms. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. This is after he called Matthew, the publican, to repentance, right? And Matthew held a banquet. And his friends were publicans. And they came. Behold, many publican sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So Jesus, they came to him to hear him. Those publican sinners came to hear what Jesus had to say. Jesus didn't come to just hang out with them. They came to Jesus, and they knew he was a rabbi, and that he had called Matthew to follow him, to quit his job. I'm leaving my career, my friends. Come with me to the supper, my last supper with y'all. I'm quitting my career, and I'm going to follow this new rabbi, the Messiah. Yeah, Matthew 9:9 says, and as just the verse right before that, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto me, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And when the Pharisees saw that, they said, they saw it, they saw all these publicans and sinners coming, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So he's calling these sinners sick, right? But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See? There he's saying the righteous don't need that call to know the Lord, to come back to God, to turn away from their wickedness and to return to God. They don't need that call. They've already listened. They've already heeded that call. It's the sick that need a physician. It's the sinners that need to come to repentance. So does God want us to sin every day? Like so many of our friends we hear everywhere where we preach, we're sinners. We sin every day. Does God want us to sin every day as believers, as Christians? Those that have repented and turn their hearts to God, those that have believed the gospel, God wants to keep from sin. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why did the Apostle John write 1 John? He says it right there. I write unto you, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Now, is it still possible to sin? Yes, that's why he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. Yes, we have an advocate. Praise the Lord for that. But the life that God wants us to live as believers is a life above sin, in victory over sin. And that's a clear, clear teaching of the Bible. Here is the difference between sinner and saint. When the woman caught in adultery was forgiven by the Lord, not condemned by the Lord, he told her, go and sin no more. Don't do this again. The righteous love righteousness and they hate iniquity, just like Jesus. I'm going to read Romans chapter 6 here, a lengthy portion of Romans chapter 6, 6 through 11. Let's look at this as those that have repented and put their faith in Christ. What a change has come over them. What a life that we're expected to live in light of what Jesus has done for us. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon or count yourself. Reckon means to count. Count yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, but alive. Let not sin, therefore, reign, rule over you in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What's the doctrine? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, to save us from our sins, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You were slaves to your sin, but then being made free from sin, ye became servants, the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants, past tense of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's why the Bible says, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything they do. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's behind you. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. What a blessing. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Does that cause joy to fill your heart that you have been given a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, something that cost him everything, and it's a gift? And then later on in the following chapters in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, we read, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there's an action word there. Mortify the deeds of the body. Reckon yourself dead to sin. These are action words. They require something on our part. But God gives the grace to do that. God gives the power to do that. Grace is power. And so when we trust God and believe him to give us that power to do what he's commanded us to do, then he accomplishes his will in our life. It's a blessing. I'll read that verse again. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In 1 Corinthians 15, 34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. There we have it again. Don't sin, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. There's that possibility. We can triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. There is victory in Christ. There is a putting off of the old man. By the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, we can walk in holiness. Otherwise, God wouldn't command us to do something that he didn't give us the power to do. That would be tyranny. Like someone ordering somebody to tear down a mountain with a pick and a shovel. You have to do this, otherwise you will die. It's impossible. I can't do it. A pick and a shovel in a mountain, it would take me 100 years, 200, 300 years. But God gives us grace, the power to do what he has commanded us to do. And it's a blessing. You know, the Bible says that sin is a weight. It's something that we should abhor. We should hate sin and love righteousness. You know, sin is like poison. How much poison do you want to drink? What if I gave you this little vial and said, just a little poison? Here it is. It tastes really good, though. You know that antifreeze, without that, they put a bitter in there. They put something in there that makes it taste bitter. You know why? Because it's sweet. But if you drink it without that bitter in there, you'll think, oh, it's sweet. This is good. And it'll kill you. So they specifically put that in there, so that the reality of the poison hits you when you taste that bitter. It's like, ooh, this is bad for me. But sin isn't like that. Actually, sin is sweet. The devil makes the sin sweet. And people take that poison, and they take that poison, and eventually it kills them. But we're warned. See, the bitter end is God warning us right here. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. These words of bitterness, if you will. These words of warning are telling us that stuff that tastes sweet, it's death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to deeds of the body, ye shall live. But this takes faith, and you have to believe that this is the truth. Right? That's why it's repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Colossians 3:5 and then following through 10 says, mortify. You know, a mortician is someone who takes a dead body and drains its fluids and does all that and makes it up, puts it in a coffin, makes it look somewhat presentable, but it's a dead body. That's a mortician. That's the same kind of root word there. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, because of those sins, the wrath of God cometh on the, listen to this, children of disobedience. That's what those people are called. Sinners are called children of disobedience. They're not obeying God. For which things' sake, the wrath of God, the righteous judgment of God, comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. You did the same things. But now, what's the difference? But now, you also put off all these: anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Something's happened. The Apostle Paul described it. I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ, but now I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm a new man. I'm a new person. Ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What that means is that new man you put on is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, that is the image of Jesus that created him, that created you. That you're renewed into the image of Jesus, basically. In Hebrews 2:17, talking about temptation and repentance. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him, who is proper, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or to help, "them that are tempted." How is God able to help those that are tempted? Is he able to forgive their sins? Is that the kind of help that we're talking about here? Or is he able to help them say no to sin? Just to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to call on God to help me in this temptation so I don't sin against my God. Right? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He can relate to us. And because of this, we can have hope. Not that he'll just forgive us our sins when we do sin, but that he'll save us from our sins. That we're able to come to him, and he's able to succor them that are tempted, help them that are tempted. Help them just not to do that. Because Jesus didn't do it, right? When Jesus was tempted, he didn't sin. And so he knows what that temptation feels like. We can go to him and say, "God, Jesus, I know you were tempted just like this. Jesus, help me to overcome this by your power, by your grace." And that's the help he's able to give us. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to read a little lengthy portion here in 1 Peter 1 to 6 here. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Think the same way that Jesus did. "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life," see, there's looking back again, we're seeing that there's been a change, that we used to be back here, and now we're up, we're looking forward, we're going forward. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles," to do what the Gentiles do. We spent enough time back there doing what those Gentiles did. And then he goes on to describe some of the things that the Gentiles do, the sinners, right? "When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." When they think it's strange, that is the Gentiles, the sinners, think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. "Why don't you party with us anymore?" they say. "What's wrong with you? Don't you, is there something wrong with just having some fun?" they say. And then they talk about you. "But they," it says, "who shall give an account? Give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, the alive, and the dead." They're going to have to give an account for their life. "To the one that's ready to judge those that are alive and those that are dead, the quick and the dead." And who is that? "All judgment has been given unto the Son," Jesus said. For this cause, the gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, that may be confusing to some, but what he means there is that the gospel is preached to them that are dead, meaning dead spiritually. Jesus, when someone was wanting to follow Jesus, he said, "First, let me go bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But go and preach the gospel." Jesus called those people spiritually dead. He said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but go and preach the gospel." Jesus accomplished a victory that is greater than just giving us forgiveness of sins, but also the victory over them. That's the good news. And I was reading recently in a paper someone gave me about how they just rejoice in that there's forgiveness of their sins, and how they're ashamed sinners, but that there's some kind of rejoicing over, that they can have forgiveness. Well, I say that the gospel is not only forgiveness of sins, but the power to say no to sin, so that we don't have to sin, but we are a servant of righteousness, like the Bible says. So we got some black and white scriptures here in 1 John. Black and white. If you want to read some black and white scriptures, go to 1 John. So 1 John chapter 3. That's going to be 1 John 3, 1 through 11. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Just like the world was created by Jesus, and here he is the creator walking around in the world, and he's speaking all these truths, and the people are saying he has a devil, and we, who is this God? You know, same thing with us. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. What does that mean, knoweth us not? How does the world not know us? Meaning it doesn't get us. It doesn't understand why we live the way we do. It doesn't understand why we would deny ourselves of the pleasures of this life. They're not bad, you know, they would say. Why don't you just, you're missing out, they would say, right? The world doesn't know us. They don't understand why we live the way we do. Just like it didn't understand the way Jesus lived, the way he did and taught us, right? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the hope, right? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Does that sound like settling for just, I sin every day in word, thought, and deed, and I'm just an ashamed, helpless sinner? Is that what that language sounds like? Not to me, it doesn't. And every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of being with Jesus and seeing him when he appears and being like him and being with him, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested, brought here, made known to us to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, lives in him, sinneth not. He doesn't continue on sinning. There's that ETH ending there. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. They profess that they know God, is another verse, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Right? That's another verse there, but let's go back to 1 John here. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, but the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Wow. So it's very simple. He's calling them children, and children, you know, children, this is not a hard concept here. That's basically what he's saying. Like, this is not a hard concept. Even children can understand it. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. And then it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So does that mean that Jesus goes around and smashes everything that the devil does? It does in the believer's life, right? Not in the unbeliever's life, because they don't belong to him. Now, could they belong to him? Yes, of course they could belong to him, if they repent and believe the gospel. And when we repent and believe the gospel, then Jesus destroys the works of the devil in our life. So we're not bound by Satan anymore. We're set free. And so we are given the opportunity, the power to be called the sons of God. Amazing. He might destroy, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The power of God has come into our life. The Holy Spirit has come and made his dwelling in us. Born of God, born of the Spirit of God. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest. The children of God are shown openly. This is the testimony that we have. And the children of the devil are also manifest. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So who needs to repent? Who needs to repent? Acts 20, 21. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church. He says that I was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both Jews and Greeks need to repent. They need to turn to God, turn away from their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about sinners and saints, right? Jesus is saying in Luke 15, 7, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's an understanding of when once you've repented, that was the act of repentance where you've changed your mind about your sin. You put that behind you. You said, I am no longer going to live the life I used to live. I have repented. There's that sense in that word there of repentance. A change of mind which causes a change of behavior. And a person who's already done that, like Jesus said, is a just person and doesn't need to repent. Now, is it saying he'll never sin again? No, that's not what the Bible teaches, right? It says, I write these things unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so, just persons aren't going around being sinners. They're saints now. And so that's why they don't need to repent in the sense that they need to totally change their mind about their sin. And they've already changed their behavior. They've already done that. Luke 15, 10, just a few verses later, says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Psalm 110:4 says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, here it is, repentance. The repentance that God is not going to do in this case with Melchizedek is that he's not going to change his mind about Melchizedek being a priest forever, that the Messiah would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's God's plan. See, God has a plan, had a plan from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. The plan was that this Messiah would save us from our sins. This is God's big plan. And he is not going to repent about this plan of bringing in the Messiah and making him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, that's one thing God will not repent of, because it's not having mercy on us if he would change his mind about that, right? That wouldn't be God saying, I'm going to change my mind about the calamity or the evil I'm going to bring upon these people, the righteous judgment I have on them. No. If God repented of sending the Messiah, then he would be repenting of having mercy on us. And God forbid. Well, he's not. He's not going to do that. He says, I will not repent. I've sworn. Even God has sworn and said, I will not repent. Praise the Lord. God brought the Messiah. He didn't change his mind. He swore to us he wouldn't, and he didn't. Praise God. He always keeps his word. He didn't have to swear, but he just wanted to show us how firm a foundation we have. That he even swears and he will not repent. The Messiah is coming, basically. Okay, I think I made my point. I have some other scriptures here in Jeremiah 18. You can read those yourself. It's about God. Just, I think I've pretty much gone over that. If a nation against whom I pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I think that's all I'm just going to, I think we understand that, right? We got that, that God is willing to repent, change his mind about the righteous judgment he was going to do to them and have mercy on them. That's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Okay. Okay, let's go to the New Testament here now some more. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist preached the same thing that Jesus did. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. You know, when something's at hand, that's at hand. It's right here. It's here. It's at hand. The kingdom of God has come. It's right here. And that's why we need to repent, because the Messiah has come. What is the kingdom of God? It's talking about that Messiah coming on the clouds of heaven, right? All dominion and power given, being given to the Messiah. There's a king. When there's a kingdom, there's a king. And the king was the Messiah promised, right? And so the kingdom of God has come. John the Baptist came and said, there's one coming after me. He's preparing the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And so here he comes. And the disciples were looking for, the apostles, when they were looking for the Messiah. Is this... And John the Baptist said, are you the one that's to come, or should we look for another? Remember he said that? They were expecting. They were longing for the Messiah to come. God had promised. And if they had done the math in Daniel chapter 9, they would know that the Messiah is real close. In 30 years or 33 years. Or no, actually, hold on. In 3 years. Because that was about, yeah, Jesus began his ministry in 30 AD, around that time. And so they knew 3 years from now, this is talking about the Messiah. So he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time, Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sounds like the same message. John the Baptist and Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10, verse 7. Jesus told them, he sent them out, he sent his 12 out, and he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. There's the message again. The repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Apostle Paul said in Acts. Jesus sent them out two by two in Mark chapter 6, verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should
what?
Repent. They went out and preached that men should repent. Earlier in Mark's gospel, it says his message was repent and believe the gospel. The same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the gospel. And once you do that, then something happens. That's why the Apostle Paul told those that used to be thieves, he said, let him that stole steal no more. Right? There's a change in your life. You've repented. And you've put that behavior behind you. Acts 2:38. Preaching to those at the day of Pentecost, right? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happens if we don't repent? Luke 13:3 and 13:5, same thing, same exact words. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Perish, die. Not just a physical death, but an eventual separation from God in a lake of fire. It's called the second death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What happens if you don't repent? You will die. You will be separated from the source of life, which is God Himself. You will be quarantined from heaven, because heaven can't have people who haven't changed their mind about their sin. They'll corrupt heaven. Heaven will become like earth again, like earth is now. And God will not allow that. Can you imagine heaven becoming like the earth is now? A bunch of war and thievery and rioting and drunkenness and reveling. No. Because if people go to heaven who haven't changed their mind about sin and haven't turned to the Lord Jesus, then they'll make heaven like earth. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that. I don't want that. So this is the time to repent. Now is the time to make your decision. Now is the time to say, I will serve God. Right? You're already, if you're not in Christ, you're already serving yourself and the devil. You're already serving sin and the devil. And now is the time to make that decision. Who will you serve? Who you live for now and who you choose now is who you will live with forever. But in order to live with God forever, you have to change your mind about your sin. You have to repent. To say, God, I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. I don't want to live a wicked life like I used to live. I want to put my faith in you. Thank you for your forgiveness of sins. I want to turn my life over to you. Repent and believe the gospel is the message that Jesus had preached himself and told his disciples to do. Go and tell them to repent and believe the gospel. Who needs to repent? God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And so once again, we see this is a commandment of God. Now, can we disobey God's commandments? Yes. But we will suffer for it. We will be separated from God if we disobey this commandment to repent. Does God give us free will? Yes, He does. But we'll be held accountable for it by the righteous judge. You see, even though we're given free will and we can do anything we want, doesn't mean what we do is good. And so we need to be punished if we do evil, right? Hitler must be punished. And all sin. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In Romans 2:4, it says, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, when you feel remorse for sin inside, when you feel sad about your sin, that's the goodness of God leading you to repentance, leading you to make that declaration, God, I'm sorry. God, I don't want to live like this anymore. And that uncomfortableness you have inside is the goodness of God. Because after you're burdened by your sin and after you surrender your life to the Lord and you repent of your sin, then there'll be a joy that will come because you will not have a weight of sin on you anymore. You have been that weight of sin will be lifted off of you. Jesus said, come in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you want rest for your soul? Then repent and believe the gospel. What do we need to repent of? Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's what we need to repent of, our sins. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 17:30, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 26:20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and works meet or suitable for repentance. That goes along with repentance. Do the works that are go along with repentance. Like let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor that he can have money to give to the poor. Wow, that's a blessing. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Those that love righteousness and hate iniquity have the same joy that Jesus had. An oil of gladness. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So there are some basic foundations of the Christian life. But Paul says that we should leave those. What do you mean? Like we shouldn't care about them? No, that we should have our foundation here, but then we should leave them and let's build on them. Let's build. Now, let's just stay keeping at the foundation. We need to keep building, right? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So these are the very foundations. We need to have that foundation, and then we need to move on, right? Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Sounds like a victorious life to me. And that's the good news of the gospel. Once again, it's not that we have this idea of sinning every day in word, thought, and deed, like we hear so many of our friends on the streets talk about. But it's a life of holiness. It's a life of victory. It's a life of triumph in Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. The question I have is, how will people be judged? That's my last verse here. How will people be judged? You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The one that builds his house on the rock is the one that heard Jesus' teaching and obeyed it. The one that heard Jesus' teaching and didn't obey it was the one that built his life on the sand. How will people be judged? Jesus said, he that rejects me and doesn't receive my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:24 or 48. One of those two. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. There was a great scene of a great judgment day, and I believe this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Remember that there's going to be a resurrection, Jesus said, of the just and of the unjust. So once again, Jesus is making a distinction between two people, the just and the unjust. There's going to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And here we have the resurrection of the unjust. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And then this other book is opened. It's the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, according to what they did. And then it says in another, just after that, it says, and everyone who's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, those people who were judged according to by what they did, those people, their names were not found in the book of life. That's why they were judged according to what they did, because they were not going to receive mercy from God. They were going to receive justice from God. The wages of sin is death. They were getting the wage they earned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Those people had their names written in the book of life. So let's be preaching the wonderful gospel of deliverance from sin, of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that produces a life of victory and holiness. Because that's the grace of God that brings salvation, that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.